Job chapter 8 as we continue our study. It's so good to be back. We had a good time in Colorado last weekend. A couple of exciting things, and there was a fellow that was very inebriated, had got on the church van on the way to church, so right in the middle of service, everybody figured out he was drunk. Then I got up to preach, and the Sunday school, Brother Jones taught the Sunday school lesson, and he had actually used all of my passages, so I had to start all over from scratch while he's teaching Sunday school. It was an exciting morning in Colorado. Job chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 5 to 10. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, as we approach your word, Lord, I hope you will clarify it in our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand the great lesson in this book of Job. So many great lessons, Lord, and I just pray you help me, that you get me out of the way, my inadequacies, my lack of knowledge, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit pour through. In thy name we pray, amen. We're going to go back and talk some more about friends this week. As you know, 2 weeks ago, we studied about Job and his friends. We're going to get a little deeper into it today. We're going to study what I like to title called brotherly love. Job, as we know, just to set the scene, what we've went over, Job was described by God as a blameless man who feared God and avoided evil. The last time we studied Job, we saw ourselves, we were taken into an area where his three friends come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all come to meet with Job. They heard about the situation. Job had lost everything he owned. Job lost all his children. Job and his wife were in such turmoil and pain. These three friends came from afar off. They planned this. We could tell that Job had been suffering for quite a length of time in that they scheduled getting together and coming to meet with Job. And we started talking about Eliphaz and his discussions with Job last time we were in the book of Job. Today we're going to look at these three friends. We're going to talk a little bit about what each of them said. We're going to talk about Job's response today. The next time we come together, we'll be talking about the dialogue between God and Job. But I want to today to focus on these three friends, and there's three fatal flaws in the attitude of these friends. Also, I want to offer this to you. The book of Job, I have so many people tell me, Pastor, I really enjoy the book of Job, but it also is really hard. So I want to ask any of you that while we're working our way through this book, because it's a long book, that if you have specific questions that I can work into a teaching on a Sunday morning, write them down and drop them on that basket on the back table where the pens are. And I'll try to fit your questions into one of the messages so that maybe I'll give you a better answer to specifics you have. But this morning we're going to deal with brotherly love, the three fatal flaws in his friend's thinking, Job's response, and what brotherly love means to us and what it should be. So we started out, the passage I read to you in 8, 5 through 10, was his friend Bildad. And I want to emphasize two things that Bildad said in verses 6 and 7. This is a guy talking to his buddy who's down and out. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee. Now this guy's saying, Job, if you were pure, if there wasn't something wrong in your life, God would wake up and listen to you. Quite a comforter, isn't he? Make me feel good. And he would make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. In other words, Job, if it wasn't your fault, God wouldn't be doing this, and he would make everything you have prosperous. In verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Now, this guy has no idea how dead on he is, because Job's going to get back 10 times everything he lost. But the friend at this point is saying to him, Job, we all know you. We all know you've been a pretty good guy, and that you went out and helped others. Eliphaz said last week, talked about how Job had counseled and helped other people. Bildad is saying, you know, Job, somewhere in you is something hidden that we don't know about. And you must be a horrible sinner, or God would listen to your plea, and what you have going on in your life would go away, and everything would be good. But there's something wrong, Job. We don't know what you're hiding from us. And until you bring it out and talk to God about it, then, Job, there's nothing any of us can do for him. You must repent, Job. You must get it right. Now, let's flip over to chapter 11. I want to read something from Zophar, because I'm just wanting to set the stage for what these three friends claim to be. We'll read chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth. Wow. I hope I never have friends like these three. This guy says, Job, cheer up. What God's doing to you is not even close to what you deserve. Isn't that rough? Lord, folks, if I'm ever in trouble and you're my friend and this is how you feel, stay home. Don't come see me in the hospital. Don't talk to me. I can just imagine somebody who's your dear friend traveling hundreds of miles to sit down and say, you don't know how lucky you are. If God really got you with what you deserve, you wouldn't even exist. What a horrible attitude. So we got three friends now. We got one that talks to Eliphaz. Remember, he talked to Job about his dream of the demon. You know, Eliphaz, 2 weeks ago we said, he's telling Job, oh, in a vision, in my sleep, this spirit came to me and it made the hair stand up on my arm. It scared me so bad. And he was talking about you, Job. Then Bildad, the second guy. Job, you're hiding something, man. You're not letting it all out. And if you would just tell the truth, God would fix you. And then Zophar comes along. And I kind of, sounds like these three guys got to outdo each other, doesn't it? You ever been a group of people who had to do that? Let me tell you how wise I am. Zophar comes along. Job. It's not so bad, brother. My goodness, it could be worse. Folks, do you understand that you can go through the same thing as somebody else and it does not matter? You cannot know what they feel. You don't feel like I feel when I face what I face. I don't feel, even if it's the same situation, our internal mechanisms, our emotional state, our spiritual health, everything is different. So don't try to tell somebody you know how they feel. Let me tell you where the phrase, I know how you feel, comes from. In sales, there's, and some of you who bought some have heard this. I know how you feel. I felt that way myself, but I found that if I do this, in other words, if I buy the new car, everything's okay. So don't tell me you know how I feel. You don't know. But Zophar assumes he knows what Job's going through, even though he's never been there. Oh, my brother, could be worse. Could be so much worse. Now, poor old Job was taking quite a whipping, folks. He's lost every material possession he has. He has lost all of his children. He's watched his poor wife so emotionally beaten down that she says to him, curse God and die, honey. Curse God and die. Now, those who are close to him have come to him with empty words, with false sympathy, and he is as far down as a man can go. But Job still has a little backbone to him. Turn to chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 2 through 19. It's quite a long spread. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? In other words, hey guys, I understand. Nobody is righteous in front of God. Verse 3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what dost thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out of my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had not answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? Job says some interesting things about here. He talks about God's wisdom, talks about God's power, his responsibility of creation, and his omnipresence. Job spills out to his friends, and I'm going to paraphrase here. I know about mighty God. I know about him. I know that in his wisdom, he is above all man. I know that in his power, he can shake the earth. I know that he is responsible for all creation, even into the systems above in the skies. And I know that he is everywhere. Job, in his weakened state, and folks understand, if we had the time to read every passage, Job talks about how that his clothes bind him. The guy has been suffering for so long, and we saw a description of what's going on in his body. Boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Constant pain and agony. He has no mental reserve left. He has no emotion left. He has no one to turn to. And he's telling these three guys, I trusted you, I respected you, I loved you, I helped you when I was on top, and now you preach to me. I know how big God is. I know his power. I don't need to be beat up by you. God is already on me. Back off. Back off. But Job's friends don't back off. And we could go on and on and on here for several chapters, because these men have assumed something that many of us do even today. They have assumed an air of self-righteousness, that if I'm not where you're at, I must be better than you. That if I'm not suffering at the same time you're suffering, then I must be pleasing God and you're not. Oh, what a scary thought that is when mankind tries to think for God, isn't it? Isn't it a horrible thing? You don't know how many times, I'll be as honest and as blunt as I can with you folks, that when I see a shortcoming in my life, I plead with God, God, please help me overcome this. And then I qualify. But God, please don't hurt me. I'm scared of God. I know his loving, tender mercy. But I also realize that at times his hand can be heavy, because God's ultimate perfect will is that all should be saved And I can tell you this, because of this book of Job, there's many in the world today that are saved and know Jesus Christ. Because they see a suffering in here they can relate to. They see an emptiness, a hopelessness, a helplessness. And they draw on it. And at the end, they see God return to Job, all that he lost tenfold. God's perfect will in this world is that all should know him. And folks, you and I will never be able to understand some of the sufferings in our life. We'll never be able to comprehend some of the pain that we must go through. But there is always, 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 if we're living for God, which Job was living for God, there is always a purpose for everything. And if we could understand the purpose, then we would be God, would we not? I don't want a God that has to explain himself to me. I don't want a God that I can read his mind or his thoughts. I want a God that is beyond my comprehension, because then I can rely on that God when I am in trouble. That when I bring trouble into my own life, when I, because of my foolishness, I get in a mess, I know my God is big enough beyond my comprehension, that he is so great that I can turn it over to him and I will survive what I'm going through. Some of you here this morning have gone through losses in your life that is unexplainable. Don't let anybody walk into you when you're suffering and say, this is your fault. That's not a friend. That is not a friend. Now I want to talk to you about the three fatal flaws and these men and their handling of their friend, Job. And then we're going to look at a couple of passages about friends. The three fatal flaws are this. They answer Job's needs without finding out the truth of Job's situation. You got that? They come in, they spend 7 days sitting quietly with him, but they do not take the time to find out what is the truth. There is no dialogue between them and Job. There is simply accusations. The first thing they do is presume that Job is at fault. It's the first thing they do. Second flaw, they respond with their view of theology. It has truth, but it's narrow and incomplete. In other words, folks, what these three guys said is truth as far as it goes. That there's a mighty God, that the mighty God blesses his children, that the mighty God responds to the pleas of his children, that the mighty God accepts repentance and forgets our sins. That's true. But they did not find out if in this situation there was an extenuating circumstance. Was God's hand involved in the situation? They assumed Job needed forgiveness. Sound like a lot of preachers I've met in my life. You know that? They always wanted to tell me how bad I was. And you know what? They were usually right. It was me. But there can be situations where we need to know the whole story before we make an assumption. Sometimes the suffering that a person's going through is for the greater good of all those who will come after that person. That's hard to tolerate, isn't it? I know what everybody's mind's thinking. Oh Lord, don't let me be the one that needs to set an example for others. God, show me mercy. Lord, let it be Robert or Yancey, but not me. In fact, there's a lot of people pointing at you, Yancey, from back there. I don't know. They're volunteering you, brother. Their theology was true, but very narrow, and did not apply to this situation. Because to see, I don't want to get too far into this, because you almost get into philosophy, and philosophy, I think, is pretty empty. How many of you have taken courses in philosophy? Okay. Pretty destructive stuff, isn't it? I mean, I've told you before, my first college course, I had the sorriest counselor that ever lived. I was in Milton Hall, England. University of Maryland had a satellite place there. I go in, I'm all excited, I'm going to go to college. She signed me up for 3 courses: sociology, anthropology, philosophy. Can you imagine taking that on your first semester in college? Now, I stumbled through anthropology, and sociology was such a joke. It was impossible. But philosophy amazed me. Second day in class, the instructor says, "How many of you believe in an omnipotent, omnipresent God?" I do. And look around, I'm the only hand up, because the rest of them knew better. I was fixing to get ripped to pieces. But philosophy is wonderful stuff. When you shut the refrigerator door, does the light bulb go out? That's, in essence, what philosophy amounts to. The Berkeleys and the Humes and all these great philosophers, St. Thomas Aquinas, all these guys, I mean, they can talk for hours and they don't say nothing. But there's courses in every college in America teaching the nothing these guys talked about. That's what philosophy comes down to. But we're going to apply a little this morning. If I were to say that Job's suffering, or that any person's suffering, comes from their lack of obedience to God, then I would have to, on the other side, say everyone who's blessed with a child is doing everything God wants them to. So you can't have an extreme one way that God only curses those who disbelieve, that you have to go the other way and say, well, he blesses everyone, only those who are in true fellowship with him. So, and that's silliness. We know that. We look at this world today, and there's some sorry parents out there that have been allowed to have children. And these kids are going down the tubes because they're not good parents. Do I say those people were dead on with God's reason he gave them a child? No. What I have to understand is this, is that I can't understand. I don't and cannot answer all the suffering in the world. I cannot understand all the blessings in the world, but we do know this from Scripture. God makes it to rain on who? The just and the unjust, huh? So next time you're outside and it's pouring down on your head and you're soaking wet, you still don't know if you're the just or the unjust, do you? Because you're both getting it. I walk down the street. Do I get rained on? My wife stay dry? No. Well, yeah, because she takes the umbrella away from me. But it rains on the just and the unjust. And you and I are not big enough to grasp this, but we can learn from it. We can learn how you and I can be different than these three and be what a godly person is. Now, these three guys claimed to know God. You know what their third fatal flaw was? In anywhere in these chapters, do you see at any point these three men fell to their knees and prayed for guidance to help their friend Job? You see that anywhere in there? No. They were men of great knowledge and wisdom, but nowhere can I find that these men ever asked God what he thought. They simply told Job what they thought God thought. Isn't that a fatal flaw in a friend? What else did they not do? Did at any point, did you see them say, brother, pray with me? Did they fall to their knees with Job and say, hey, you know what, brother? I don't understand. I know what I think, but I don't understand. Did at any time, can we see any record that these men got down on their knees with Job and said, let's pray to God. I will pray for you. I will intercede for you. If it's you, Job, then let's get it right. If it's not you, then let's pray to God that we'll have the wisdom to get you through it. Nowhere did these true friends do that. Nowhere. The writer of Proverbs makes 2 great statements about true friends. Proverbs 17:17. Listen to this. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, the writer of Proverbs is saying that a true friend is better than a blood relative. And some of you know that. Some of you got some blood relatives that ain't too hot. But you can have some good friends, can't you? What is it they say? You can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your relatives. Well, a good friend is better than a close brother. A good friend loves when? Isn't that great? You know, one of the great things about this little church is that I know I have real friends in here. And I know my real friends love me, even when I make them mad. I know y'all are thinking, Pastor, you don't ever make anybody mad. Folks, I see it in your eyes sometimes. A real friend loveth at all times. What else the writer of Proverbs say? 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. In other words, getting a gift, having a pretty package, all wrapped up, makes you feel good. But the feeling that's equal to that is when a good friend, a true friend that loves you, sits down with you, puts their arm around you, and gives you good counsel, not condemnation. That's a true friend. Now, folks, first to tell you, I've told you before, a true friend will always tell you the truth. If you're my friend and you see me blowing it, then you got to have the guts as my friend to tell me you're blowing it. But don't judge me, because with the same standard you judge me, God will judge you. You can sit down and say, you're way off, Pastor. You need to get back on track. That's okay. That's hearty counsel. And a real friend does that. But the difference is when they're giving you that, they're loving you. Job's friends wasn't showing much love, were they? How many of you want to be loved like Job was loved by his friends? No, didn't think so. Steve, you holding up your hand? You're scratching your head. Oh, okay. Right. I want to make sure. I was going to meet with you after church if you was holding up your hand. True friend loveth at all times. A good friend presents to us a wonderful, sweet-smelling savor of good, hearty counsel. And you know what? If I dig deep underneath that, you know what it says to me? A good friend takes the time to talk to me. See, he can't give me hearty counsel unless he's taken the time to be by my side and to care enough to be there. Isn't that a beautiful description of a true friend? And in this church, there's many true friends. Now, we're going to talk about something called brotherly love. Flip over, if you will, and you know I try not to too often drift around the Bible a lot. But I think there's a lesson we must apply from 2 Peter in what we don't see Job's friends doing. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have trouble finding it, it's right after 1 Peter. It should be making it much easier on you, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 to 9. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Hold on to that word, promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's setting us up, Peter's setting us up, that if you do these things, you can kind of have the nature of God here on earth. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, and the word diligence, one big old King James words, it just means check it out completely. Take total stock. Add to your faith. Well, let's work on this. Everyone in here that's a Christian was saved through grace by faith. We got that? So Peter's making us leap out something now, and he's saying, unto your faith, add virtue. Ooh. What does virtue mean to you? Somebody give me their definition of virtue. How many of you are virtuous? Uh-oh. I was going to shut down about 10 minutes, but we're going to keep going until I get some virtuous people in here. How many of you do your best to do the right thing? Okay. How many of you understand that a Christian's standard of life is to always do the right thing? Christianity is summed up very simply in that. Do the right thing, isn't it? If you're doing the right thing, are you going to sin? Probably not, folks. I can get you real close to a positive answer here. Do the right thing. So add to your faith the effort to always do the right thing. Okay? That's pretty sensible, isn't it? Because if I'm in the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit, He's prompting me to do the right thing. To your virtue, add knowledge in verse 5. Some of us are capable of doing that. Some of us aren't. Sometimes I can add some knowledge. Sometimes I don't get it at all. But He tells us to strive to add knowledge. How do you add knowledge? I highly suggest that you get this book out once in a while, dust it off, and read a few verses. In New Mexico, within 1 week from Sunday to Sunday, you can accumulate a half inch of dust on the Bible if you don't touch it. Okay? Guarantee you, it'll happen. So dust it off. Do that in the morning. Get it out. Shine it up and read it a little bit. And to knowledge, verse 6, temperance. Temperance. How many of you are temperate people? Most of them. What does temperate mean to you, Bob? Okay. Hold on to your temper. Not lose it. Be tolerant. I like that word tolerant, don't you? My wife tolerates me. She's a tolerant woman. She has great temperance. I'm going to get to go to Hunan's today if I keep this up, aren't I, guys? Tolerance. I'm not. And to temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. Let's talk about patience for a minute. That's a tough one, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you why. I mean, this sounds like a hard list, but anyway, I'm going to tell you why it's important. Patience is a tough one to get a hold of, isn't it? It really is. See, patience fit a lot like with Job's friends. Job's friends weren't patient, okay? They weren't willing to take the time to understand their friend's situation. They had no patience. They wanted to walk in with this big old King James Bible and hit him on the head and beat him. That's not patience. Patience is, once we are temperate, is listening, hearing, feeling, relating to other people's needs, patiently working with them. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. Now these are the two I want to focus on. So he tells us in the order of things that I've got to get close to godliness before I add brotherly kindness. See, the first instructions are saying this, you need to do this yourself under God's instruction and guidance. Then it needs to show in your brotherly kindness. Now, what is brotherly kindness? Brotherly kindness is what Job's friend didn't show. They had no kindness in their approach to their brother. That makes sense to you? In this church body here, you are a very kind bunch. But sometimes we all don't show brotherly kindness and we hurt someone else. If you hurt a brother and a sister, there can be one of two reasons. One is that you're a jerk. Two is that they're a jerk. There's always a jerk involved. Okay? Brotherly kindness is reaching out with what that person needs. See, Job's friends reached out with what they assumed he needed. They didn't find out what he needed because why? They weren't temperate. And they weren't patient. They had no feeling. They didn't try to get in and feel what Job felt. Then old Peter throws a hard one on us. To your brotherly kindness, add charity or love, is all charity means in the Bible. And it's not just love. It's agape love, unconditional love. So when I'm kind to my brother, sometimes I got to just unconditionally love my brother or my sister. I got to get out on my knees for them, and I got to be a part of their life. And that's hard, folks. Most of us are willing to step in temporarily to help someone. But the Bible says I'm in to surrender to their help. It instructs me to get involved in their life, to take the time to sit down and remember somebody that's hurting or in need, to take the time to write a note or make a phone call, to be willing to be involved in their life. And I'm the first to tell you, some people that need help, being a part of their life is nothing but a challenge. Because some people will never get themselves up. They always want somebody else to do it for them. But you know what? We're responsible for our actions, not the actions of others. So that kind of boots that judgment stuff out, don't it? Now, Peter summarizes this with something I really want you to take with you. Because I don't want anybody in here wanting to be the kind of friends Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar was. I've seen those kind of people, and so have you. People who just assume they know what you need and they're going to throw it at you. I have walked away from those kind of people. I have refused to listen to those kind of people. The ones I listen to are the ones that know how to put their arms around me and say, let's pray together. Peter says this, verse 9 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Now remember what y'all he described to us? Oh, go back to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have these things in you, if you develop them and let God develop them in you, you're going to be very fruitful in leading other people to know your Lord. You know why? Because people that see others who are like this, you know what they want to be is like them. Then you tell them about your Lord. But verse 9 really slaps you upside the head. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's rough. Peter's saying to me, if I'm not either in the process of getting these virtues, of letting God develop these virtues in me, then I'm blind. And I can't even remember that he saved me from my sins. And that's the problem with Job's three friends. They did not remember what God had done for them. Because folks, when you have a friend in trouble, if you'll only remember that you had to be forgiven, it's very hard to judge that person. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Will you stand? Now here in a moment, we're going to actually we're not going to sing? Oh. Okay. We'll do some victory in Jesus. That's a good fallback if you're 116. We're going to do 116. Get excited before we leave here so we can all go out and be good friends. Is everybody here want to leave being a good friend? Is that, yeah. Folks, let me tell you what. I'll stand at the back. If every one of you hand me a $10 bill, I'll love you forever. All right. We're going to pray. If God's touched your heart, if you're not the friend you should be, get up here and get on your knees and say, God, build those virtues in me. Turn me into the kind of person you want me to be so that I can reach out and help those I love and I don't know how to help. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, this morning, our Lord, with joy in our heart to know that you give us so many wonderful, wonderful true stories in Scripture that gives us the good and the opposite, Lord, so that we can strive to be what you want us to be and try to run from those things that are described to us that sometimes are a part of our old nature. Help us, Lord, to be true friends, to show brotherly kindness, and let that kindness grow into love. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.